I've entitled this message, God's Secret Agents. Now, many of us have seen or have been exposed to the James Bond 007 movies. The movie always have a plot. It is full of intrigue. There's a plot within a plot. There's suspense. There's thrill with advanced gadgets to infiltrate a hideout or to catch the perpetrators or the main crook. Now, in reading Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 31, it is no surprise that we are introduced to three agents, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And these are three separate incidents that take place. And I want to focus on one specific agent, Ehud. He is a secret agent in the story. And he's the Meno, as we would say. He's God's secret agent to rescue Israel from King Eglon, who was getting fat with Israel's resources. And King Eglon subjected Israel to slavery for 18 long years. Have a look at verse 14 with me. It says there, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Now, the difference between the Bond movie and God's secret agents is that it is God who directs, produces, and delivers. And he is the main actor right through. And if you know anything about the stories within the Bible, you will see that God always involves himself from the beginning till the end. It is God's story. It's not a story about Ehud and Shamgar, or for that matter, Othniel. Now let me tell you something else. King Cushan Rishathaim, that's how I think the Hebrew pronounces it, and Eglon were also instruments in God's hands. Have a look at verse 8 and 12 with me. Verse 8 tells us, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subjected for 8 years. And verse 12, it says there, once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave King Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Now, why did God treat his people with such vehemence and anger? Well, they forgot the Lord. And if we stop there without reflecting further, we can so easily justify our action in forgetting the Lord. And we could argue it is only human to err, and it's only human to sometimes forget. We all are human beings and we are forgetful. But notice verse 7 and verse 12 tells us that God's people did evil in God's eyes. They didn't just forget the Lord as error in hindsight. They were wickedly evil with how they treated the Lord's holiness. And during the period of Othniel, the people of God exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And they became Baal worshippers. They became Asherah worshippers. They worshipped the gods of the Canaanites and the surrounding nations that worshipped the gods of nature. And they were the spirits that made nature work. I remember as a young boy, around 8 years old, We all look forward to our school holidays. I'm sure many of you were in my shoes then. And during this time, we would be lorried to my uncle's farm in Amkumas. And one occasion, there was a massive thunderstorm. And I remember being absolutely frightened as a young boy. It was just like the world was coming to an end. And to make matters worse, my aunts and uncles made us even more scared. And they took the oldest from each family and hid them under the bed. And I only discovered later on that the reason for hiding the oldest sibling in the family was to appease the gods of thunder, lightning, and rain. And the practice was to appease the gods of nature, as we see in the Old Testament. And if this was not done, then firstborns would be struck dead by the lightning, according to my aunt and uncle. And we can laugh about it now because, you know, we look and we say, how silly, you know, to think along those lines. But you know, friends, people still believe that. They still believe the silly to the absurd. And the Canaanites served male and female consorts or gods. And each male god had a female partner as a god. And I don't need to tell you about the recent movie that is on the cinema screen right now. It's called Thor. I think most of you know that. And if you watch that movie, it's amazing how much of the biblical principles that come out there in terms of the eternal fire and Thor being the son of the god of thunder. Okay? He's the god of thunder. And you'll see that, you know, within those producers, they have in mind the nature gods and the pluralistic gods. And they try to portray that over the movies. And it's interesting that even on Tuesday night, Vernon reminded us of how, you know, we can be shaped by what we see, what we hear, and what others do. And so we've got to be careful sometimes what we watch, what we see, what we hear, because our minds are shaped by that. And friends, I don't believe that Israel completely abandoned Jehovah worship. And I want you to follow me here. They simply adopted these gods into their lifestyle. And there is a religious word we use for this kind of mixture. It is called syncretism. Deep in believers' hearts, Jehovah is still God, but they need the help of other gods as well. So in a pluralistic society like South Africa, it is so easy to compromise one's faith. And we are surrounded by neighbors, friends, work colleagues, and our relatives who are not Christians. And it's so easy to give in to their way of worship. And if we are not sound or deeply grounded in the scriptures, then we are in serious trouble. Because we tend to compromise. Let me give you an example. My neighbor invited me for lunch during a special prayer to his gods. And it would have been so easy to say, thank you so much. I'd love to join you for lunch. Would have been great to have lunch. And this would have pleased my neighbor. After all, it is neighborly love, isn't it? But there are several things in scripture that reminded me of my commitment to Jesus. The weaker brother principle in Romans 14. Food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 19 and 20. The believer's freedom and conscience of 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, verse 23. Yet again, it is on your handout. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I turned down the invitation, but kept it open by saying, please invite me for lunch when you are not sacrificing to your gods or when you're not doing your prayers. And then there is my aunt. And I admired my 65-year-old aunt who gave her life to Jesus. And I remember her saying, Nena, Allah Sami Wara Sami. She told me that. And those of you who know Tamil know that it means all gods are one God. And lo and behold, she gave her life to Jesus. I was amazed. I was rejoicing. She was a brand new Christian. When her mother died, that is my grandmother, she refused to do any of the rituals associated with Hinduism. She was mocked and cursed by her older brother. All she did was go into the bathroom, lock the door, and pray to the Lord for strength and courage, and to ask the Lord to quieten my uncle. A few weeks later, that same uncle was quietened. He never uttered a word till he died. The Lord just struck him mute. Now, I'm not saying that this will happen in every situation of ridicule and cursing. My point is that my aunt stood up for what she believed. She never participated or even helped in the prayers and rituals of her children or relatives. She was conscious in her old age of the conviction that came to her from the Lord. And you know, this mother had a basic education of standard 2. And because of her conviction, her husband, who said to her, you are dead from this day onwards, because she took a yellow string out, which is the tali that Hindus wear. And he said, you only take that out when you become a widow in Hinduism. And he said, you are dead as far as I'm concerned. And she prayed for her husband. And you know, he gave his life to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Standing up for truth. And not compromising your faith. And standing for what is right. No matter what people say, no matter how people think or what they think of you, no matter what ridicule comes to you, you stand up for what is right. Because at the end of the day, the Lord is watching and he's looking at what you are standing up for. We are called not to be syncretistic, nor participate in rituals and ceremonies of idolatrous worship. The Lord will hold us accountable. And what a wonderful gospel opportunity this is to use for the Lord and explain to people why you don't do what you used to practice in the past. Wonderful opportunity. So God uses odd people. That's why we sang the song, Mold Me, Use Me. We sing it, brothers and sisters. So in Judges chapter 2, verses 12, 20, and chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told God's anger burned against his people. And it was not just syncretism that God was angry with. No. God was angry when they were consumed with lust for their pagan neighbors. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 6. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. See, they not only exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they exchanged their sons and daughters in a ritualistic marriage to the gods of nature. And their marriage beds became impure, and so too their children born in such a marriage. Is it any wonder that God's anger burned against his people? And so for 8 years, they were held in bondage until they cried out to the living God in prayer and requested for his help. And God sent a deliverer. God sent a savior by the name of Othniel, who was the nephew of Caleb. And the hero here is not Othniel, but God. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 10. It says there in 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. So the peace of God reigned until Othniel lived. When he died, according to verses 11 and 12, God's people once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here is God's second agent, and he is Ehud. Here again the Lord intervenes. It's interesting. God gives or hands over power to a pagan king to control Israel. And in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, interestingly, the Israelites walked, you know, they walked around the city of palms. Now, if you know your geography in terms of the Old Testament, you will know that the city of palms is none other than Jericho. So they walked around the city of palms or Jericho 7 times, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and they captured that city. But yeah, the city is handed over to a pagan king. Why? Because of Israel's disobedience. And the bondage under this pagan king was not 8 years, but 18 long years. And during this long period of slavery and suffering, their hearts began to melt and soften. And they realized what they had lost. You see, sometimes trials have a wonderful way of shaping us, isn't it? Suffering comes to us, and suddenly we look and we see we're in the wrong place. And then we turn to the living God. Father, forgive us for forsaking you. That's what Israel did. And they turned to him. And verse 15 tells us, God's people cried out again for deliverance. It took 18 long years to realize how far away they had slipped from God's goodness and grace. And the Lord uses an odd man, not a James Bond, to infiltrate the king's palace, to assassinate the king. Ehud was God's secret agent. Have a look at verses 19 and 20 with me. It says, At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king said, quiet. And all his attendants left. And he would then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. I have a message from God for you. Now you must be careful of people who come to you and says, I have a message from God for you today. In those early days, when a person came and said, I have a message from God for you, the message was always right and true, and God was always in it. That's a true prophet. Okay? And today we use that word very loosely. I have a message from God for you. Well, friends, the Bible is already complete. We have the canon of Scripture. If anything, God will speak through His Word. So we don't need somebody to come and whisper in our ears. We don't need somebody to come and tell us, I have a message from God for you. God's Word is direct. But if you go to them and says, no, the God's Word says, you know, if you're going and correcting somebody, or, you know, somebody's caught in a sin, you go there and you say, this is what God's Word says. It's not that God had directly given me some kind of, you know, vision from heaven or spoke audibly in my ears to come and tell you this. But in the Old Testament, God used the prophets and He used people, and He said, I have a message from God for you. And what was the message? Eglon, God asked me to kill you. That's hard, isn't it? You know, Michael Heaton says that he would right hand was damaged and deformed and could not be used. He would have been the least likely character for the king and his attendants to suspect any foul play. And Ehud went with an entourage who carried a tribute or a gift to the king. And when the ceremony was over, Ehud put his plan into action. No one suspected that he was armed with a dangerous weapon in his right thigh. And he turned and called out to the king that he had a secret message for him. And the king called for silence and dismissed everyone, leaving Ehud and the king alone. And verse 20 tells us the king stood up as Ehud went close to his ears to whisper the message from God. And in one swift moment, he reached out with his left hand, pulled the dagger from his right thigh, and plunged it into the belly of the king. Eglon, the king, died. Ehud escaped. And when Ehud escaped, he went and sounded the alarm and rallied the Israelites together to defeat the army. Here we have three men of unlikely character that the Lord used to bring about his purposes. And not much is said about Othniel except that he was the nephew of Caleb and brave enough to capture a town in exchange for his cousin in marriage. Ehud is odd in that he was left-handed. Shamgar used an odd instrument to mow down 600 Philistines. And none of these men did what they did in their own strength. Perhaps Othniel's weakness was a pretty girl. Ehud's weakness was his left-handedness. And Shamgar simply had an odd instrument. But God used all three of them for his own eternal purpose and glory. And brothers and sisters, God can use us. Even though you may think yourself odd, or even though you may think that you cannot be used, God can use you if you avail yourself and give yourself completely over to him. You see, the same God who saved Israel several times using saviors and judges became the savior himself. And he sent the last savior into the world. And this savior is unique in that he is God's one and only son. And he does not come in secrecy. He comes in fulfillment of prophecy. He is not an agent of God, but God himself. And the only way to rescue a sinful world is to pay the penalty of sin. And the wages of sin, says the Bible, is death. And yet through his death, we who have believed in him receive the gift of eternal life. And this is the greatest rescue that mankind will ever know and experience. So preaching the cross, dear beloved, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I want you to know that God makes his power obvious in human weakness. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. See, Paul did not have the gift of the gab. He was not an orator. He did not possess the eloquence in speech that many of the Greeks were looking for, nor did he con the Jews with the miraculous. The Jews looked for signs, wonders, and miracles. And this is what impresses them. And that is what would earn Paul a following if he gave it to them. But you know, Paul resolved in his heart not to go with the signs, wonders, and miracles, but to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he did so with much trembling and fear. So perhaps you are looking at yourself and don't believe that God can use you. And I don't know what your weakness is right now. But God is able to use anybody, friends, who's willing to step out and step up. All he requires is your availability and your obedience. Listen to what John Maxwell says about true leadership. He says, true leadership starts when a person perceives a need, when he spots a problem. True leadership happens when he possesses a gift, he has competence to address the need. And he goes on and he said it also parades a passion. He casts a vision for a passion to act and persuades people. He attracts others to join the cause and pursues a purpose and employs measures to accomplish the desired goals. This is what Ehud did. You see, if you look at his leadership skill, he made himself available. He looked, he saw the problem, he assessed it, and he found a solution to it. So God can use anybody because it is his power that works and wills the desired outcome for his own good pleasure. And today he's not calling you to rescue a nation in bondage to a pagan king. He's calling us to rescue individuals who are in bondage to sin. And the only powerful weapon we have, friends, is the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's all we have. And it may not be much in the eyes of the world, but it's the power of God for those who use it to bring people to Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the gospel. He is the only one who is able to allow His power to work in us so that through the proclamation of the gospel, lost people can come to Christ. And friends, let me leave with you two simple practical implications. I wonder if we could ask the Lord perhaps to help us to become His secret agent. Paul uses the word ambassador. Using His secret weapon, not a dagger that is hidden in one's right thigh, but the gospel that is hidden in our hearts to destroy Satan's army. Every soul that is won for Jesus is a victory for God and a defeat to Satan. So keep that in mind. And secondly, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't compromise the gospel by diluting it with syncretistic values of doing what is right in your own eyes. I beg you, don't do it. Because God is watching. And you can justify your actions however you may. But God is sovereign. And He will hold you accountable. And instead of winning a soul, you could lose a valuable soul by the way you respond. Let us pray together. Our Father, we have been exposed to the Scriptures and we feel naked before You. And we pray that You'll forgive us. Seriously, Lord. If we have compromised the faith, will You please help me to be part of the solution in reaching lost people for Jesus? Even now, many are perishing and going to hell. Oh God, help us as individuals and as a congregation to make ourselves available to be used, even though we may be odd, even though we may feel unusable. Oh God, help us to look at our lives deeply and seriously. Thank You that you can use the weaknesses and the frailties of our flesh, and you can shame the wise. I offer myself to you today as an instrument to be used for your glory. Will you help me, Lord, as I commit myself to you? In Jesus' name, amen.